that said, I'm going to go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you again for this time together as believers. That help us, Lord, that as we do things like this, we don't take this for granted. There's places around this world that believers cannot meet like this. It's under persecution that they would do that. That they could be either killed or thrown in prison. But Lord, I pray that you'll just help us not take the freedom that we have here to do this for granted. That we cherish this time together as a body of believers. We thank you and praise you for what you've done for us through Christ and the salvation that you have brought us to. Help us as we open up your word and we look at the creation of man and woman, and we'll understand hopefully better how deep sin has affected us as we open this up and develop this word. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us again. Alright, so we are talking about Genesis. I'm focusing in on an aspect of Genesis called the choices of God. And last week, we looked through creation. The week before that, we had up a little survey. And as we look through the choices of God, we see his choice of creation, his choice to conquer sin, to destroy and displace. And we're going to talk about how sin corrupted us so much that God decided to destroy this world with a flood. And then once again, sin crept back in, and he displaced, or dispersed would be another word you could use, dispersed the people. We're going to look at the call of a person. If God chose to call a particular person in order for all of this to develop and happen. And so we'll see also how he made a choice to spare a family. See how he made a choice to wrestle somebody. We'll also look at how he made a choice to use our sin. And that right there, that last one, the choice to use sin, shows us the depth of the sovereignty of God. That he can take what we, what we have as consider evil, sinful, bad, he can take that and turn it around and use it for good. And we're going to see that actually in the life of Joseph. And so as we look at this, we see the choices of God. The goal of all this is to help us to understand the faithfulness of God despite our unfaithfulness to him. So it's our faithfulness, his faithfulness to us despite our unfaithfulness to him. One thing that we've looked at in all of this is that God, in all of this, he doesn't set out to prove his existence. So when you open up the book of Genesis, it's not, this point by point by point that tells us, oh, see, God exists, therefore. It starts off with assuming that God exists. Now, there are occasions throughout Scripture where it says, hey, listen, here are some reasons you can see for God's existence. Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1, some that sticks out for that. And then also we looked at the Hebrew word for beginning. And I looked at that word because it helps us to understand that God places value on us, that this is worth something to him. The Hebrew word for beginning is, it's pronounced bereshith, okay? And it is a sequence of events, so it would be the start of something, but that start of something has value or worth to it, okay? We can see that in how other places in Scripture it's translated as first fruits and choice and best and mainstay. You start to get the impression that it's not just an order, it's also got something with it. There's some substance to it, so there's value and worth behind it. Okay, so that tells us what God thinks about us. It tells us what God thinks about his creation. That we are of worth to him. That we are valuable to him. We mean something to him. And that's important as you go through this because it helps us to understand why God chose to do what he did. He stuck with us. We're valuable to him. We mean something to him. Yeah, God could exist without us, but we are of worth. He values us. So he never seeks to prove himself. Last week we went through the days of creation. We saw those 6 days of creation, how he started with creating the heavens and the earth and the water, and then he created day and night. second day, he created the sky and the atmosphere, a place for us to exist, to live and breathe. And then he caused the waters to gather together, and he caused that dry land to appear. And then we see how he created all the lights in the sky, what we would call the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, everything that's out there, he created that. On day five, we see how he created the water, sea creatures. And then he created the flying animals, the things, the birds. And I told you about those crazy birds that sound cool. But yet at the same time, they can make this nice, pleasant sound. And I'm like, he made that. And then we also see how he made the land animals. How many of us like possums? God made that. They're really cute when they're young. Did you ever notice that? They're really cute when they're young, but when they get older, they get those nasty-looking, gnarly-looking teeth, and that tail looks just... Anyway, but that's what possums are. But God created that, and it's special to Him. It's special to Him. We should treat His creation as such, because those things are special to Him. It has value, it has worth to God. His creation should, you know, be valuable and worth something. When we go out here into this world, it should mean something to us. Don't take it for granted. And then what we're going to look at today a little bit more involved is you know, he created mankind. And we're going to look into that. We're going to kind of open it up a little bit more because it's going to help us to understand that in relationship to sin. So that's what we're going to do this morning is open that up. And so we kind of back up to day six. And we're going to look at the creation of man. And as we do that, we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. And what I'm going to do is a little different this morning. I'm pretty much just going to go verse by verse. You're going to kind of take this as kind of like a running commentary this morning. I'm doing that because I'm trying to help you understand some things, help us to understand, just help us to see some things that sometimes doesn't get pointed out. And so I'm kind of running through some of this verse by verse, or I'm chopping it down into smaller sections, so to speak. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 14, we see the fashioning of man and the dwelling place of man. And so we look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground." So when we read that, I want us to kind of point out some things. Notice that the land was basically barren. It was land. There was no grass. There were no brush. There was no tall trees. Okay? God found a place that plant life had not quite developed, reproduced into that area yet. So he took that area, and that is where he formed man from the ground. Now that's special, okay? That's special. We'll see why that's special here in just a minute. We see as we read this that there was no rain from above. We see that that what was happening was that pretty much the ground was staying naturally wet. Word that's used here is that it was a mist. It's one of those words that's hard to describe. We would think of it as a mist, a heavy dew, however you want to figure it out. It was just a fresh source of water that was keeping the ground moist. And from that, you're going to see here in a little bit how it develops into the river. You're going to see how it flows into the garden. And you're going to see all of this. So, get the picture in your mind, okay? I don't know if where have you traveled in the world, but I'm sure you've seen pictures of places that were just kind of barren. There was no plant life. There was nothing there. But imagine that being moist and wet. A lot of times when you see barren places, it's just dry, and it looks dry. Everything's just absolutely dry. Well, that's not the case here. This was a wet place. And so you have this land, okay, that's wet and it's ripe, it's ready for life to be there. Okay, so keep that mind and, you know, keep that picture in your mind. here's a piece of land that is ripe and ready for life. And it is from this that God makes man. Right, so we look in verse number 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so there we see already the introduction of these two specific trees, the one that would eventually lead to the sin of man. But we have the introduction of these trees. The place was called Eden. That place called Eden, the name actually means that things go well here. So keep that in mind. The place that God did this, he called it Eden, that things go well here. So remember, it's a land that's ripe, it's rich, it's ready for life. And God says, things go well here. Okay? The idea behind that is that it's a place of, you might say, it's a place of luxury, so to speak. We think of luxury different now, but back for him, a life of luxury would be, hey, I have food, I have a place to be, I have water, I have my basic necessities of life that I need. And for them, it would have been an abundance, it would have been all he needed, it was there. So it's a place that's ripe, it's rich, it's ready for life, and it's from that place that he formed man. From the dust of the ground. Notice he says that he planted a garden in Eden. It goes back to that idea that, hey, listen, the land was barren. There was nothing there yet. And God planted a garden. He was the first gardener. He made something special on this land that was ripe and ready for life. He did that in order to place man in this environment. We see that through these verses 7 through 9, we understand that God made man in the likeness or image of God. And here we see that he breathed life into them. The ideal of that ideal of blowing reminds me of last night when we tried to start the fire over here. Some of us would get down on our hands and knees and start blowing into the fire to kind of get it going, to get it set aflame. And so God formed this man and then set it to life. By doing that, he gave something special to us. He gave us a way, he gave us the ability to have a relationship with him. That's important. Because he didn't do that with the rest of creation. He didn't do that with our cat. He didn't do that with our dog. He didn't do that with the elephant. He didn't do that with the big whale that swims out in the sea. We were special. And God is making a point that we know that we are special to him. And so he breathed onto us life. By doing so, he gave us something that nothing else has in the rest of creation. A likeness to him. An immaterial part of us that, you know, we can't see. We can't go and grasp it and use it tangibly. So he gave us something that we can't see. He gave us that in order for us to have a relationship with him. A relationship that is on a much higher level. Not just a physical relationship, but now it's a spiritual relationship. It's also even a more emotional relationship. It's more whole. It's more complete. So he gave us these things. And so he made Adam. And Adam was there when God garden. Sometimes we overlook that aspect. Sometimes we kind of scoot by that part. But could you imagine standing there and watching God bring out of this earth that is ripe and ready for life, just bring out of it trees and shrubs and grass, everything that you need to live just starts coming forth at the commands of God. Adam got to watch that. Adam got to see that. When he did that and created the garden, we were all vegans to begin with. Not vegetarians, vegans. Okay, I define that a little bit more narrow because vegans, they don't eat anything, any products from any animals. They're strictly, they live off the plants and fruits of plants and, they live off of cabbage and lettuce and fruits and stuff like that. It's hard for us to do that now. But God designed it that way. All the animals that would need to have food and substance, they were vegans. Kind of hard for us to imagine that, but that's the way it was. That's the way the initial creation was. So kind of get this picture, this ideal in your mind. This was a special place, and this was completely special. You think, why are you pointing all of this out? Why are you doing this? Because we're going to ruin it later on. In a very bad way, we're going to ruin it. And so we have this special place that God has set aside for us. Absolutely wonderful place. As it says, it is the Garden of Eden. It's going to be a place of luxury. You won't need anything. It's going to be supplied for you. From the best gardener in the world, he gives it to us. Verses 10 through 14. We see the river. It says in verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first was Pison. It is the one that flowed around the whole land, Nevala, where there is gold. Wouldn't you like to see that? I get the idea, or I get the picture, that probably gold was just kind of there. I mean, you could see it. He pointed it out that way. Verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. And he says there's bdellium and the onyx stone. Bdellium is it's kind of like a resin, but it has fragrance to it. So imagine something that's like a sap that gets hard. And if you were to scratch at it, it smells. It has a fragrance to it. And that was there. So not only was there what we would consider luxury, something really nice to have. There was gold, and it smelled good. Okay, and then there was onyx stones, colorful stones, and so that was there as well. So you see the beauty in this. He goes on to tell you the names of the other rivers. The name of the second river was the Gihon, and it was the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And then there was the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. We still know those two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates. They still pretty much exist in the same place that they have always existed. The other ones, not so much. And so we see out of this that it's a wonderful place. Adam had really no reason to question God. He had no reason to doubt God. He had no reason to think that God was holding anything back from him. He had it all right there. It was literally a luxurious life that he was able to live. Things would really go well there. And then we see the role of man in verse 15. We see that in verses 15 through, we're going to actually look through verses 15 through 25. In verse 15, we see the role of man, or the vocation, what he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be the caretaker. And so it says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put in him, or put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. He was the caretaker, the overseer of the garden. He was to work and preserve the garden. Now, this was done as an act of worship or service to God. God told him, this is what you were to do. And Adam was to do this. It was his way of service to God. It was his way of worshiping God. Worshiping God is not always coming here and singing songs in church every Sunday morning. Worshiping God is actually an act of service. And so Adam is to do that. He is to serve the Lord. He is to do things that shows that service. And in this case, he was the caretaker. You might say he was the second gardener. But he was a caretaker of this wonderful place that God had given him. And so the way Adam served God was by being the caretaker of this garden. Verses 16 and 17. When we come back to those two trees, you remember the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16, now we come to the prohibition. And in verse 16 it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. The verse is pretty self-explanatory. I don't really have to say too much about those verses as far as it is what it says it is. When God made that garden, the garden truly was that he could eat every fruit of that garden. Nothing was bad for him to eat. He could have eaten even of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was nothing that would have hurt him or harmed him. He could have ate from that tree. But God instructed him not to eat from this one particular tree. Don't do it. Don't do it. Notice that Adam was in charge of taking care of a tree that he could not eat from. He was to be the caretaker. Imagine working in a candy factory. How many of y'all would like to work in a candy factory? What if your boss came to you and said, you can't have any of it, don't eat it. And if you eat it, you'll get fired. Because that's essentially what God said. God, who is the Lord God, I'm going to point that out here in a minute, said, eat of every tree. But this one right here, you're going to have to take care of it. You're going to have to keep up with it. But I don't want you to eat it. I just don't want you to eat that. And the question should probably pop up in your mind. Why would God do this? Why would God do this? My question to you then is, how far are you willing to serve God? How far are you willing to go to serve God? You know, it's really easy to serve God when you have everything laid out before you, and you can do everything that you want to do. But how far are you willing to serve God when He says, don't do this? To what extent are you going to overstep that boundary? We do it all the time, and in this case, it's no different. To what extent are we willing to overstep those boundaries and break that service to God? So that's essentially what it amounts to, is that, hey, Adam, you're going to serve me. This is how you're going to serve me. This is your way of worshiping me. How far are you willing to go to serve? Because here are the consequences. Here's what's going to happen. You will surely die. You will die. Now, there's nothing here that says that he will die instantaneously. That the moment that his teeth eat that fruit, grab into that fruit, and he tastes that fruit for the first. There's nothing that says, oh, you're down. There's nothing here that says that. He just says you're going to die. He doesn't explain how you're going to die. He doesn't explain the process of it. But he says you're going to die. Unfortunately, we'll have to find out later on what that entails. We go to verses 18 through 20. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. I'll stop right there. It says, remember the 6 day of creation. If you recall, at the end of day 6, God said that everything was what? Good. Matter of fact, he said everything was very good. But here he says, something's not good. The day's not over with yet. We have something that's not good. He said, what's not good is that man is alone. Now, who recognizes this? Does Adam recognize this, or does God recognize this? God recognized this. So what does that mean? Well, that means God's got to show Adam so he can recognize it. And so what does God do? God says, come on, animals, file on in. He's going to name every one of you. Now, if we thought about that today, that would be an overwhelming task, wouldn't it? We've got to remember that when God created all of this, he didn't create all the varieties that we see today. That would just be absolutely insane. Within each and every animal kind, he created the ability to have variety. We see that in our own selves. I have 5 kids, and they're all got variety. But they're not all different kinds of people. They're all humans. And so God, he brings all these animals in front of him. There probably weren't that many. I don't know how many there were, but it was enough that he could name them fairly quickly. He didn't name them Joe and Frank, okay? He didn't name them Lucy or, you know, Susie or anything like that. He gave them kind of a proper name, okay? You're going to be a horse, so you're going to be equine. You're going to be feline. You're going to be canine. That would be the kind of things that we would be seeing, him, you know, how he would name them. Anyway, all of these things were created before him, and he realized, yeah, I don't have anybody like me. I'm the only one of my kind. Something's wrong with this. God says, hey, I got it taken care of. We're good. And he does have it taken care of. And so God, he takes Adam. And so as we read in verse 21, he says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then he said, this is what the man said, this is, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God had built somebody of equal value and worth for this man. Equal value and worth. Why? Because he took from the man. He didn't start with something new. He didn't gather up some more dust and breathe life into another, you know, another person. He took from the man and created a woman. The word there, made, is actually he built. He developed. So he took from the man the rib, and from that rib he created a woman. He did that because we're of equal value, equal worth. It would be hard for us to say that if he said, well, okay, got you, and then I'm going to create another one over here. I'm going to breathe into you, and now we got 2 of them. Man, we could have a lot of competitions then. Because we'd be 2 different creatures. But no, he created woman out of man. So that we can have equal value, equal worth. But we're going to notice that those, even though we have equal value, equal worth, we have different roles, we have different functions. What this does show us is that we need a woman to carry out God's instructions. We need a woman to carry out God's instructions. The word that's used here is a helper. In verses 18 and 20, sometimes that word is used by some people to think that it, you know, sometimes people use it as a demeaning way. And it's not. Because that same word that's translated helper right there in other parts of Scripture is used in reference to God. So if that's the case, I'm demeaning God when I use that word. And that's not what the case was. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That same word, helper, help, is used right there. You can't say that. You can't say that the word helper is demeaning. It's not. Adam even recognized that value. That's the reason why he said, this is at last bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He realized the value and worth of woman. And there's something else I want to point out at this point. It is up until this point, there is one word that is used for man. One word. Up until that phrase where Adam says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, this will be woman, and I'm man. Up until that point, the word man is one word in Hebrew, and it's Adam. That's the reason why we get the word Adam. It's the word Adam. That's important, because now we use two generic terms to differentiate between a man and a woman. Because when he calls the woman, it's a completely different word. It's not even related to the word Adam. The word there is Isha. I'm not probably giving it enough justice when I say it. And it's not really the feminine form of Ish, which is what is used for man. But those two words from here on out in the rest of Scripture are predominantly used for the words man and woman and for husband and wife. Those two words are used here on out in Scripture. Predominantly for the words husband and man, wife, and woman. Now the word Adam is still used in Scripture, but you see this, you start to see this switch to those two generic terms. And there's a reason for that. Because they're two distinct things now. It's not really mankind anymore. It's not really the man Adam anymore. It is now two distinct kinds. Go off in talking about homosexuality. We can go off in talking about those things. But as we go through Scripture, we can leave the rest of Scripture to talk about those things. But it is from this point on that now Satan has a way to attack us. To destroy those differences. To break those things down. Some things I want to share with you here at the end, and then next week, we're going to dive into this fall of man and fall of woman. But in verses 24 and 25, we kind of have a side note. Marriage is defined basically in verse 24. Verse 24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one. There's three things with this. First off, I want you to see that there's a shifting of loyalty that the man has with his mother and father now to his wife. There's a shifting of loyalty. Now, I want you to remember, that is on the man's part. I want to show you where that responsibility is. I want to show you where that lies, because that is on the man's part. The man is supposed to leave the husband, or supposed to leave the father and the mother, and become loyal to the wife. Okay? Number two, we're going to see there's a commitment now. There's a commitment of the man to his wife. There's a commitment of the man to his wife. It says that you are to leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Hold fast. Think of it as, I'll just use this, you're going to grab it and you hold fast. The ideal is you cleave. Okay? Matter of fact, some versions of Scripture will translate it cleave, hold fast. You're committed to it. You're not going to let go of it. And so you see that a man, a husband, is supposed to be loyal to his wife. And you see that a man is supposed to be committed to his wife. Hold on. Hold it fast. Number three. This is the one that involves the woman. But now the two become one. They become one flesh. This person that was separated from Adam joins back with Adam. And they become one flesh. They're to work as one. They're to be one. Not just physically, but in every aspect of life, become one. Out of this right here, there's a lot of weight and a lot of burden on us as men to step up and hold that responsibility as husbands. We're to be committed to our wives. We're to be loyal to our wives. So that woman, that man, come back together and become one flesh. Why is that? Because it is between the man and the woman that they fulfill God's will. I can't do it alone. I can't. It's hard. It's difficult. Paul later on in Scripture, he says it's very special when you have a single man. It's very special. Because the design was man, woman become husband and wife. They become one flesh again. In order to serve God. In order to be caretakers of what God has given. And it's hard to do that when you join together and remain separate in everything, in every aspect of life. You see, joining the two become one. Satan has seen every bit of this. He has surveyed everything that has been going on. And so to speak for him, from his standpoint, it's right. He's ready to go at it. He's ready to ruin God's creation. And that's the reason why out there on the board, I have on there the question, the initial question, did God actually say? Did God actually say, because Satan is going to eat up and destroy as much of everything that God has created as he possibly can? And next week we're going to open that up and we're going to see that. We're going to develop that even more because he really, Satan does an awesome job at asking questions. And it is no reason that, it is for no reason that in society, the serpent is sometimes equated to wisdom. Clever. Cunning, so to speak. Husband and wife, be one flesh. We're going to see the breakdown in all of this later on. We're going to see how easily Satan comes in and starts picking away. Next week, we're going to continue this. We're going to open it up. We're going to look at how sin has destroyed us. Read chapter 3. Read chapter 4. Because it didn't stop with chapter 3. Read chapter 4. As we continue on through this, keep reading the book of Genesis. Keep reading it. And we'll talk about it. And we'll open it up and develop it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have given us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my wife, but I thank you that you have given her to me. And Lord, as I look at Scripture and look and see what it says, help me, Lord, to be the caretaker in my family. Help me to remain loyal to her and committed to her. Help us to become one. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're doing for us and Lord, the provision. instructions that you have given us, and Lord, we're going to see how you're so willing to provide for us as we go through the book of Genesis. And Lord, despite our unfaithfulness, you have been faithful to us. And help us, Lord, as we develop this and as we go through this, that we see that and we understand how faithful you have been to us. We thank you for what you're doing for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have together as believers, and use these times for us to build each other up, to encourage one another. Lord, help us, Lord, to serve you. Serving you, Lord, is the best way that we can worship you. And help us to be found in service to you. We thank you again for what you're doing for us here in our fellowship. And we ask, Lord, as we close this service out, that you will help us to bring glory and honor to you throughout this week. We thank you again for what you have done for us, for your word. As we open up the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and read it this week, that you will help us to understand and see the lies that Satan used and the consequences of that sin. We praise you and we do lift you up on high.